Three questions as we begin today. Question number one, what's the greatest hurdle for the Church of Jesus Christ today? Maybe you want to take your note sheet out and write these things down on your note sheet. The greatest hurdle facing the church. Question number two, the greatest hurdle facing Downtown Baptist Church. And then for good measure, we all bring different things in here on a Sunday morning. The greatest hurdle that you face right now. Okay? Greatest hurdle for the church across the world, across the United States. Greatest hurdle for Downtown Baptist Church. And then your greatest hurdle. Thanks to a good coach friend down in St. Cloud, the track coach down there, I have access to a hurdle. I played around at running hurdles in high school. I didn't run them long because I realized that I wasn't a hurdler. I didn't have hurdler in me. And I don't know whether you have hurdler in you or not. We face a lot of different things. We come in contact with obstacles that we look at and we realize the only way to get past is to get over. That's what a hurdle is. Definition of hurdle. Something that you have to get over in order to get past. There's a lot of hurdles in life. There's tremendous hurdles that we face today. Carrie and Lynn found out about a hurdle that they have to get over this week to get past. And it's a great hurdle. The awesome thing is that we have the one who gives us the ability to clear the hurdles. Even when we don't have it in and of ourselves to clear hurdles, we don't have the makeup, we don't have the stride, we don't have what it takes to get over the hurdle. We serve a living God who gives us everything that we need to clear the hurdles of life. So this morning, that's kind of the story that we're going to be looking at. I've been reading in the Gospels a lot, and especially in the book of Mark, and God put a message on my heart related to a story that I've been reading, and I've simply titled this message, The Hurdle of Hometown Religion. And we're going to walk through this little story. I find this story to be a very sad little story, but I've also found that this is a story that if we read it right and receive it right, it will give us the ability to experience the hope of God. Now, the sad part about this story is these people, they didn't make that choice. But we have the ability here today to make that choice. Follow along with me, Mark chapter 6. We've got it on the screen. It's not in your note sheet, but in your pew Bibles there, you can turn to Mark, or you can just simply follow along with me here. And I'm trying to see, let's see, NIV. I've got it in my Bible here laid out, both in New King James and New International Version, but we'll go with the NIV here. It says this, it says, Jesus left there, and he went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples, and when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? I mean, these people were amazed. And then they began asking questions. Verse 3, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And then a very interesting little phrase occurs following this. It says, and then they took offense at him. First of all, they were amazed at his teaching, but then the scripture says they took offense at him. Verse 4, Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And then it wraps up, verse 5, he could not do many miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And then it says something very interesting. verse 6, it says, "And he was amazed at their lack of faith." He was amazed at their lack of faith. You know, faith was something that Christ readily acknowledged and understood and responded to and was able to pinpoint wherever he went. And of all places, he finds himself back in his own hometown. And the scripture says that he was amazed. Three very simple things here today that will bring us to a place, I trust, as a church this morning, to really, in our heart of hearts, do business with God. In our inner place here, to really perhaps make a decision internally that will enable us to take external steps individually and as a church collectively to experience maybe more of what God desires for us in the days ahead. So I'm going to share three simple little things about hometown religion that I read in this scripture here, and then we'll try to bring it to a close here in just a few moments. Number one, hometown religion. And I put here, as always, I believe this is really always true of this mentality. Hometown religion is always amazed at anything beyond the norm. It's amazed at anything beyond the norm. Now, I don't know about you, but I've found over the years that it takes so little to go beyond the norm. In fact, Joy, back when we were in seminary, went to a training session with a lady named Florence Littauer, who's a tremendous speaker and coach, and she coaches women around. And as she went to this communicator and received training from her, she made a statement over and over and over again: it takes so little to be above average. And isn't that true? I mean, it doesn't take much to rise beyond average, to rise beyond mediocre. And that's what we have a mental block here with these people. These people are sitting. Jesus had returned to his hometown. New King James says he returned to his own country. And he begins as a rabbi and someone that has a ministry now, public ministry. And he's been invited by some of the hometown crowd to, I guess, teach in the synagogue or teach with the hometown crowd listening. It says that he began to teach, and they were amazed. Here's what that word amazed means. really, their amazement was an expression of this thing that Christ said he found very little of there. It was an expression of their unbelief. And let me say this. I believe that Christ's greatest hurdle, the greatest hurdle that he encountered of all the hurdles that he had to deal with, was the religious crowd. Isn't that an amazing thing? But that was the greatest hurdle that Jesus Christ found himself encountering. It was the religious crowd. Man, it wasn't the Satan himself. I mean, he took care of Satan. He was tempted there in the wilderness. And he passed all the tests. But the greatest hurdle that he had to clear on planet Earth in his 33 years here was the religious crowd. Isn't that amazing when he began his ministry? So this word amazed, the original language tells us that this is a word that literally means to strike out of one's senses. It's like that. Have you ever been dumbfounded? Have you ever been, this is a great word, flabbergasted? Have you ever found yourself feeling like you were expecting one thing and you get hit upside the head with another thing? I can say this affectionately. We're in college football season, and my college football team hasn't been faring so well in the past few years. In fact, we get a new coach every year, it seems like. But this year, we're hoping that we don't get a new one, that we're going to keep the one we have. But, you know, when you have a team that has performed up to certain expectations, and you expect them, even maybe in a down year, like I'll just say it, like the Gators. Sorry, Jim, but Jim's one of my buddies back here, Jim and Beth, and they're going to love me anyway, right? But didn't we expect? I mean, I tell you, I went into the game last night expecting that Florida would rise to the occasion and beat South Carolina and Steve Spurrier. And here's the sad truth of the matter. Okay, I'm empathizing with you, my friend. They didn't rise to the occasion. In fact, they literally got handled pretty badly. And Spurrier, I'm sure he's been smiling. Talked with my friend down here, and we figured he's smiling all the way. But that's kind of that dumbfounded reality. That's what the picture of this is here, of these people. Jesus comes back, and you have to imagine they knew who he was. They knew where he was from. And unfortunately, that was the problem. I find myself, as a pastor in my 50s now, I find myself, even when I go back home, sometimes you struggle for respect in your own hometown. Isn't that true? You go back home, and they still call me Little Bob sometimes. I'm bigger, taller than all my siblings. They still call me Little Bob, of all things. If you sit down with my mom, instead of majoring on some of the really positive things or great things that we've experienced, she just loves to tell some of those old stories about how I was quite the unruly young man. Okay? No respect in our own home or our own hometown. That's kind of where Jesus found himself here. He's sitting before the home crowd, and the scripture says that they were literally amazed at the fact that probably somebody out of their hometown, especially somebody, and when they ask the questions here, isn't this the carpenter? I mean, he's just a common laborer. He's just a common blue-collar kind of a guy. And here he is teaching us. And then they ask the question, isn't this Mary's son? Well, that was a dig right there that Mary carried him as an illegitimate son. In their minds, they're thinking back to the fact that Mary and Joseph were not married at the time. They had not had relations, and she finds herself pregnant. These people sitting there are doing some pretty dirty, nasty digging right now. And they're throwing that back on Christ himself. And then they ask, isn't this the brother of... And they name the brothers, and aren't his sisters here with us? You know, it takes a little to be above average. But, you know, when somebody I found goes above average or goes above the norm, and this happens in the church a lot, folks, and we know this. They go above the norm, and it's like we get a little bit critical of that. We kind of cut that like, who are they trying to be? A little bit holier than thou? You've heard that expression. I would say shame on us if we ever think that thought in the Church of Jesus Christ, that we would think somebody going beyond the norm or above average consistently, that we would think, oh, they're just trying to be holier than thou. And that's the sad thing with a new Christian coming into the church. Usually the Church of Jesus Christ gives a new believer about, you know, 4 to 6 months to kind of be really enthused and really excited and really on fire for the Lord and 100% for this and that and everything. And then we figure after a while, he'll just settle down and he'll be like the rest of us. And then we'll be able to tolerate him. We'll be able to stand him. Isn't that the way it really works? So Jesus found himself in that situation, and Jesus taught things about going above average, going above the norm, beyond the norm many, many times, like going the second mile, that second mile principle. You know, when somebody strikes you here, you turn the other cheek. He taught things like that, and it really kind of got under the skin of some of these people that really didn't want to receive his grace or really didn't want to express these attitudes toward other people. So Here's what happens is, it's very easy to settle into comfort zone Christianity. It's kind of like how we like the temperature in the church. And the great thing is, I remember in one church, they had a thermostat, and they put it in a prominent place, and it didn't have a box around it or anything. And every time you would, if you just stood off to the side, you could watch people come by, and somebody would set it up a little bit, and somebody would set it down a little bit. And the funny thing was, is it didn't even work. But it was something that was there for people to set it according to their comfort zone. Some of you in here this morning may be a little bit warm. That be me. Some of you in here may be freezing to death, and we do have some quilts in the back. Some of you may feel like, hey, this is just right. You know, we all have our comfort levels, but we do that as a religious crowd. We settle into comfort zone Christianity, what we feel comfortable with, and then we find ourselves kind of getting set in that rut, and then it's very hard to get out of that rut. That's what Jesus faced here. He faced these people that Scripture says, number one, they were amazed at him. And as we go through this, I think we'll find there is a progression here that is very real, not just in this story, but it's very real sometimes in our lives. I know it's very real in God's church. So number one, they were amazed because he went beyond the norm. Number two, Scripture says they were offended. They progressed from being amazed, kind of dumbfounded by, isn't this Jesus? One of us? What's he doing teaching us now? They were amazed by that. They were dumbfounded. But then they progress to number two. They were offended by those who went beyond the norm. They were offended by Jesus himself. This relates to the causes of unbelief. We do this many times as followers of Christ in our denominational settings, or whether we're denominational or non-denominational, whether we're in an older church or maybe we feel like we're in a younger, more happening, contemporary expression. It happens like this all the time. There are lots of things that happen in the broad stream of Christian life that we can't explain. And what happens when we can't explain it? We reject it. We reject it. Oh, we may not go on a crusade and, you know, picket and do things like that, but in our hearts, we say, I will not go there. Many times the young do it to the old. Many times the old do it to the young. In the more contemporary styles. Many times the charismatics do it to the non-charismatics, and it's flip-flopped, and the non-charismatics do it right back to them. Folks, Jesus represented the greatness of a God who had grace that extended from one end of the spectrum to the other. Jesus wasn't locked into one stream. And I understand, because we're all different as people, we all have our preferences. And, you know, I think because God creates us as unique beings, preference is okay. But when preference gets in the way, when preference becomes the hurdle that we can't get over in order to get past and to move on as the Church of Jesus Christ, when preference becomes that, then we have a blockage. We have the inability to move forward. We have a stoppage of the flow of the grace of God. So, number two, they were offended because he went beyond the norm. Causes of unbelief. What were some of the causes of unbelief? Pride is always one. He's just a carpenter. Pride causes us to compare. Well, they're not like us, or they're not as sophisticated as us, or they're too trendy for us, or whatever. We compare ourselves, and we say, we don't really want to receive that brand. We're very comfortable with our own brand. Another one is envy. Who does he think he is? They criticized. First, they compared with their pride. Then they criticized with their envy. And then maybe one other, unwillingness to do his will. They became simply calloused. And when our hearts become calloused, when our hearts get hard, when in our hearts we say, we're not going there. We're not open to going there. And maybe the Spirit of God is trying to broaden us and to move us. I'm not talking about heresy, folks. I'm just talking about a broadening of our understanding so that as the body of Christ, somewhere along the way, we can embrace the greater goal and we can work together to build the kingdom of God. God never called Southern Baptists to build a Southern Baptist kingdom. He never called the Presbyterians across the street. I have some very close friends across the street in high places. He hasn't called them, and they're getting that over there. Down the street, the Methodists, down the street, the Lutherans. He's not called us to build those kingdoms. He allows us to operate in our preferences, but he doesn't call us to build those kingdoms. What he calls us to do is to build his kingdom. And Christ was here representing the kingdom of God. No other kingdom, just the kingdom of God. And we become unwilling to do his will, to obey what he expresses to us, and then we get stuck. And when we get stuck, we can't go forward. Have you ever been stuck? A couple of years ago, I was at the soccer fields, and I was driving our big 15-passenger van. And the soccer fields where you had to park in the parking lot, there was so much sand there that it was a terrible place to try to navigate a vehicle of any kind through, especially a big old cumbersome van that we drove. And I drove through this little patch of sand, and as I drove through it, I knew I'm not getting out of this, and sure enough, I was stuck. And when you get stuck, you don't move forward. I mean, you just go deeper and deeper, you spin your wheels. That's what happens when we get stuck, and when we get offended, and we express these things like pride and envy and unwillingness to go forward or obey, we get stuck. And when we're stuck, we cease to be relevant. When we're stuck, we get anemic. And I think those things, in a very pointed way, describe to a large degree much of the Church of Jesus Christ in America today. So, first of all, they were amazed. They were dumbfounded. Kind of smacked upside the head. And then they were offended. They began to say, uh-uh. Not only are we amazed at this, but now you've offended me. You shouldn't be teaching me. And then here's the last reality of the progression that we find in this story. Verses 5 and 6. Very sadly, it says, verse 5, he could not do any miracles there. They became resistant. And their resistance, they just simply said, we will not go forward with you, Jesus. We will not go forward with you. The effects of unbelief. What is this unbelief reality that I believe pervades the Church of Jesus Christ today? This reality of unbelief, it's a mindset, it's a stubborn refusal to believe. It's in its finest sense, it's a moral rebellion. It's not merely a logical conclusion where you have the evidence and you try to evaluate evidence. It is a moral rebellion according to the reality of these original language words. What is the biblical view of literally believing God? Well, the biblical view was in the Hebrew mindset, it was holistic. It meant this. It wasn't compartmentalized where I believe this about this over in this category, and you had all these categories. Holistically, belief means that what I say, what I think, I also do. And you've heard the comments. Peter Lord, when I worked on his staff for a number of years, he said this over and over and over again, one of my favorite little sayings that God uses to help me evaluate even many years following my time with him. We do daily those things we believe, and all the rest is just religious talk. That's what we're talking about here. It's like connecting the dots in your life. It's connecting what you say with what you do. If I say I know it, then here's the bottom line that I really know it. You see it in my life. You see it in my life. Then the scripture says in their resistant attitude, it says he could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. As we kind of bring this to a close, here's what we have to deal with here this morning. Christ found himself at a place of resistance among those who really should have known him best. They should have. I mean, this was his hometown. This was the hometown crowd. They should have known him best. But they progressed from being dumbfounded over the fact that he had perhaps been put in a position that when they compared themselves with that, they said, no, we don't agree with the fact that he's in the position he's in. And then they took offense to it. And then following that, they just put the stop sign up and they said, not going any further, Jesus. Now, here's the sad part of the story for me. The scripture says, I didn't put it on the note sheet here, but it said that he went on and preached in other places. The reality of the story, folks, is Jesus never went back to his hometown. We don't have any record after this visit that he ever went back there. You know what's significant about that for me? It would be as if Jesus himself walked in to Downtown Baptist Church this morning and we were amazed that he was here. We were offended by his message. We said, we like a lot about you, but we're not going all the way with you. And then he said, thanks for allowing me some time with you today. And then he went on and he never returned. Can you imagine? You've got the hometown guy that could have been the hometown hero. And he never went back. They had the living God right there in their midst. And they missed it. They missed it. Final application. And God will have to make application for you. I think he's doing this for me right now as a member of Downtown Baptist Church, as a follower of Christ, as somebody that is saying, God, what is your will for my life? I'm asking hard questions right now, just like many of you are. Bottom line, when we stiff-arm Jesus like these religious people did, we take the risk of him leaving us alone and moving on to someone else who's willing to allow him to work in their midst. That's what we do. I believe our church, it's why, quite honestly, it's why I and my family are still here. As you know, I have no paying job, have not had for quite some time. And you know what? God has told me over and over and over again the last 14 months, you're where I put you. And there have been many times, you can ask my wife, where I've said, I think it's time for us to unplug and go and try to make this happen or do this or whatever. And Joy just always says, well, are you really sure about that? You really think that's what we're supposed to do? Because she knows I don't have any other anything else going out there either that is maybe a better option or a better paying option or anything like that. But it's like God has said, I want you here for now. I don't know whether he'll want us here forever. I do know he wants us here for now. And the reason I believe he wants us here for now is I believe that this church has an open window of opportunity. I believe that we have found ourselves coming to a time such as this in the life of our congregation where we have what I believe will be unlimited ministry potential in the days ahead. Listen, I believe that with all my heart. That's not coming from me trying to sit down and strategize and figure it out and look at our budget and look at our numbers and look at the age of our congregation and put all those things together and go, none of that really makes sense. Those dots don't all connect to what you say you're believing God for. But here's the deal. I believe that we have a living God right in the midst of who we are and where we find ourselves in this downtown location right now. And I believe that with all my heart. And I do believe that God has, in these coming days, us in a position to clear the hurdle. We have some hurdles. We have numbers hurdles, numbers of finances that are down. That's a hurdle. We've got to clear the hurdle in order to get past that deal. The age of our congregation. The average age of the congregation resident member members here is probably, wouldn't you say, about 70 years old? Yeah. So, from a practical standpoint, most churches that are booming in America aren't made up of the 70-year-old crowd. Most of us, we get to our age and beyond, we're better at praying and doing things like that. But as far as getting out and doing a lot of external ministry out there, it becomes more increasingly difficult day by day. Doesn't mean that some of you don't go beyond that like Caleb did and still have lots of vim and vigor in your step and your ability to minister like that, but many don't. And that's just where we are in this season of life. And then the bottom line is that you start connecting those dots and you see they don't connect. And boy, our hope begins to just hit a low point. And we think, gosh, are we ever going to get past this? Let me tell you, in the days ahead, I know that Carrie and I have talked. We believe that God is stirring. We live in a vibrant city here. We have resources unlike any place, I can tell you, probably in the United States of America. We have unlimited resources here to do ministry through. But here's the reality. I don't believe that it's all going to happen through just one little collective body praying. I think it's going to happen through a number of different groups coming together, collectively serving together and dreaming together and cooperating together, Downtown Baptist Church being kind of the ringleader of the whole thing. I believe as that happens, we're going to see the reality of synergy. We're going to see ministry begin to explode out of this place in a way that we all envisioned when the group 25 years ago stayed here when First Baptist moved to a new location. I know that's your dream because many of you have shared that dream with me and we've talked about it and we've prayed about it and we've asked God, how can this happen? So I believe in the days ahead, God will be doing it. We have a Russian church meeting at 1 o'clock every Sunday afternoon. That's a beginning. We have others that are saying, knocking on our door saying, can we work something out to share the facilities here? Those are things that I think in the days ahead we will have to consider. And I believe we have facilities here that in order to honor God and to fill up and to use to His honor and glory, those are things we have to consider. I believe that in the days ahead, there are ministries that God would want to bring about in these facilities. I know David Knight has worked on some of those, and we've talked about that. I've got some on my heart. I know Pastor Carey hears from that, and we have people that call us and knock on our door almost weekly that say, is there availability of space or a willingness on your congregation's part to utilize these facilities in a cooperative way to work together to reach not only the downtown core, but beyond? The application here, and then I want to pray. And as I pray, here's what I want to ask each of you to do. I want to ask each of you just to say, honestly before God, God, would you apply this to my life and to our church so that we can clear the hurdle? I don't know what all the answers are, but I do know God has answers. Okay, we're not doing this today in a vacuum. We have a God that is listening in. We have a God that is watching what we do. We have a God that has provided us with an unbelievable resource here. And folks, I believe to the honor and glory of God in the days ahead, the greatest days, even greater than what the greatest days have been in First Baptist or Downtown Baptist in this location, I honestly believe the greatest days are the days ahead. That's not blowing smoke. That's my heartfelt conviction. The greatest days are ahead. So the application. What will it take? If God is in our midst this morning, it's risky business to stiff arm Him and to say, well, that's kind of offensive to me that we would even consider some of those things. It's risky to get to a place where you say, no, we'll never do that here. It's risky. And here's the great risk. He'll move on from us, and He won't return. Do you understand that? That scares me to death as a follower of Christ. That puts great sadness and fear in my heart to think we would say to God, we're really not interested in that. We're okay. We're not okay if we have resources and facilities and things that God has blessed us with here to use, and we don't figure out a way by the grace of God to use them in a way that benefits not only Downtown Baptist Church and the Baptist community, but we, in doing that, we build the greater kingdom of God in Orlando, Florida, and beyond. I want you to bow your hearts with me and just honestly before God this morning, just ask the question, God, what is the hurdle that this church has to clear? Write that down. Write out your thoughts. Share those thoughts with our pastor. Share those thoughts with David, our new outreach coordinator. Share those thoughts with me. Share those thoughts with our deacons, our trustees. Share those thoughts with each other, where we create a holy buzz that begins to take place amongst us. And we begin to experience a new enthusiasm and excitement for the things of God and the ways that we believe God desires to use not only this place, but use our lives individually and collectively to make a life-transforming difference in this community called Orlando, Florida, and beyond. Boy, listen, I know that is God's will. I don't know all the particulars. I do know that is the will of our Heavenly Father. He doesn't give so that we sit on it. He gives so that we multiply it. That is such a foundational principle. So, Father, this morning, we've looked simply at this story that really is a sad story in a lot of ways, because they had an opportunity to embrace you in their midst, and they missed it. And then you left, and you never returned. At Downtown Baptist Church, God, we believe you're here this morning. We embrace you. We receive you. We ask you to stay, and not only stay, but we ask you to make yourself known in a way and pour out your grace in a way that, God, just changes our hearts and renews our vision for what you want to do, what you intended to do from the beginning of this church. And in the transforming days of downtown being formed 25 years ago, what you intended to do. And it may not look like what any of us imagined, but it's what you want to do. So God, we ask you, what hurdle do we have to clear as a church? And then we make it personal. God, what hurdle do we have to clear as an individual follower of Christ? And this morning I'm going to ask you if you would do this. Just continue to pray, but Carrie will be here, I'll be here. We have kneeling rails, we have an altar, we have great steps here to kneel at and pray at. I want to call you to that. As you consider these things and your role and what part you would play under God in seeing these things happen at Downtown Baptist Church, and the cooperative effort that would be a tremendous witness to our community of Orlando to see ministries coming together and working together to build the kingdom of God. Can you imagine the impact that would have in the community of Orlando? I believe the grace would flow greater and the blessing of God would be greater than anything any of us have ever known in our Christian experience. If you're not a follower of Christ, maybe you're here today, and as you've sat here and you've listened and you're investigating his claims, maybe you would say, you know what? I want to be a part of something like that. First step is just connect with Jesus. He died for you. He forgave your sin on a cross 2,000 years ago. He invites you into his family. He invites you to become his child. Maybe that's your first step. Maybe you've really not been connecting spiritual dots in your own life. You're a follower of Christ, but it's a little iffy as far as whether people would think you're really following Christ or not. And maybe you just say, what you need is greater purpose and greater desire, greater goals for how you give your life away. And you say, I want to give my life away in a church that literally builds the kingdom of God. I believe that's where we're going at Downtown Baptist Church. Maybe you'd respond to that and you'd come up and share that with us, or seal that in prayer at these steps. But maybe just as a follower of Christ, you're doing okay, but you want to be a part of something far greater than what you're a part of right now. You want to see God work. You want to see God touch this community. Folks, let me ask you to do this. We do the response time every week. The response time is a time for believers to respond and to say by their response, I'll kneel, I'll pray, I'll seal what we've talked about here today with a heart that is laid on God's altar and I'm willing to take a next step. So the hometown crowd, they were amazed, dumbfounded, they were offended. They put the stop sign up. They said, I'm not going there. Let me invite you today. If you're willing to be a part of that, you don't have to come to an altar. You can kneel where you're at. You can just bow your heart in a reverent way where you're at. But before you leave this place today, in your heart of hearts, would you just tell God, if you're willing, to say, God, I'm willing. I'm open. The stop signs are down. The barriers are down. The hurdle, even though it's high, your grace is giving me lift that I don't have in and of myself, and I'm going to clear the hurdle, and I'm moving forward. And if that's your heart, just tell God that. He knows. You may be 90 years old in here, and you say, man, I want to see it before God calls me home. God will do more with that faith of a 90-year-old than he'll do with the ho-hum, kind of dabble faith expression of somebody that has a lot more outwardly going for them. He will. So you respond to God in whatever way you feel like he's calling you to respond, whether it's to come speak with us, to kneel at this altar, to do business with him right where you sit. And Rob, you can continue to play and sing or whatever you had prepared. We'll just take a few moments, but this is kind of our time to seal the deal today. We seal it by opening our hearts and saying, God, yes. Whatever you want to do in my life, yes. That's how we seal the deal. So you speak to God. You do business with him right now. We'll take just a few moments. And then I'd like us to pray for our pastor and his wife before we leave. Anyone at all?